Let us turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Today and next week, I shall be doing a series of studies on the sevens in John's Revelation. This is not anything new. It is a continuation of the studies that we did regarding the sevens in John's Gospel in July. So today's study actually is part three. It is a continuation of the study of John's writings. We saw how significant it was for John in bringing before us the number seven, the seven signs in John's Gospel, the seven I am sayings in John's Gospel. And we notice now that as we come to another book written by him, Revelation, seven becomes very, very prominent. So that today we will be able to study the sevens in John's Revelation. Now, next week we shall carry on with the seven seal judgments after we deal with today's study on the seven churches and the seven letters. But because there is so much to cover, we shall go straight into the study as soon as fast as possible. The sevens in John's Revelation, a quick recapitulation. In study one, I brought before you the number seven and its significance. It is a number that means completion and perfection. Seven now becomes a very significant figure in Revelation. It is a unique feature in Revelation, so much so that even we find the word seven by itself occurring in the King James Version in the New Testament 87 times. And in the book of Revelation itself, it occurs 55 times. It shows therefore how important important this number is to John, even as he writes, in addition to the seven signs and the seven I am statements of Jesus. Now he comes on a series of numbers connected with seven in Revelation. Seven, we read of seven churches, seven seals, seven vile judgments, seven. If we really go through the 777 phrases, there are 37 times when you see the seven there in Revelation alone. So you have got seven stars, you have got seven angels, you have got seven lampstands, and so on. Now, the sevens not only occur singly as 777, but it also occurs in a series. For example, you have the seven churches, the sevenfold character of Christ. Since you have written to Revelation chapter 1, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, and you find what I mean by the sevenfold character of Christ. And sometimes we need to pay attention to the listing of certain items in Revelation to see that very often it's sevenfold, sevenfold, sevenfold. Chapter 1, verse 13. And we read, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, that will be the phrase, seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot. I'm sorry, I should be reading verse 13. Oh, that's right. Chapter 1 and verse 13. And verse 14, we see the character of that description. Verse 14. Number 1, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Number two, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Number three, his feet like fine bronze. Number four, his voice like the sound of many waters. Number five, he had in his right hand seven stars. Number six, and in out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And last one, his countenance was as the sun shineth, and so on. Sevenfold character of Christ. Now this sevenfold character of Christ is so important, and it is introduced to us from the very beginning, because as we come on to chapters 2 and 3, every letter to every church of the seven will begin with the introduction to Christ. This introduction will then be taken from this description. One of the seven aspects of the character of Christ will be used to introduce Christ to the church. And that's why this sevenfold character of Christ is so very important. Alright, never mind, because I'm not going to do a detailed study, but only overall forest perspective of John's revelation I need to go through fast. Then after that, you have the seven churches. Now what I'm doing is this. I'm taking the seven, 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 sevens and showing you how these seven, 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 sevens in series can outline the whole book of Revelation. So that if you know these seven series, you will be able to understand the book of Revelation clearly. So after the sevenfold character of Christ, you have the seven churches, and that will cover chapters 2 and 3. Then you have the seven seal judgments mentioned in chapter 5 verse 1, chapter 5 verse 5. Then this is covered in chapter 4 to chapter 6. And then chapter 8 verse 1, you have the seventh seal. The seventh seal judgment introduces us and opens up to the seven trumpet judgments, which are mentioned in chapter 8 verses 2 and 6, and covered in chapters 8 and 9. Then in chapter 11, you have the seventh trumpet blown, and then you have the seven vial or bowl judgments. That will cover chapters 15 and 16. Now, wait a minute, what has happened? We have got chapter 1, please look at the green highlighted writings on the screen. Chapter 1, chapters 2 to 3, chapters 4 to 6, where is chapter 7? Missing. Chapters 8 and 9, 15 to 16, what happened to chapter 10, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14? And this is where, when you read Revelation, you must understand the structure. These that I have listed on the screen will bring the story of Revelation progressively forward, step by step forward. But the missing chapters are what we call the parentheses, pauses, asides, to expand on what has been said. So we must be aware of these parentheses, because they don't take us forward. They make us pause, they make us stand aside, and they make us to understand better what is happening. And so we have the seven parentheses, seven pauses. Note please, seven again. To show us how complete this extra explanation of the progress of the series in the revelation of the book. Now, that will cover chapter 7, chapters 10 to 14, 17 to 19. When you come to chapter 20, there is a word which is very important, which I want you to look at it, and that is the word thousand. Can we just look at it, because it's so important that it will affect your choice of a commentary on the book of Revelation. Now, if you go to a book room, or if you go to the internet, you'll find a lot of commentaries on the book of Revelation. And many of them are not right. Many of them are false. Many of them give you the wrong teaching. So
So how do I know which commentary is good? This is a question often posed to me. I say it's very easy. You go to that book, that commentary, open up Revelation 20. Look at the word thousand. How it comments on that word. Now, the word thousand occurs 6 times in chapter 20. Let's look at it. Chapter 20, verses 2 to 7. Chapter 20, verses 2 to 7. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. First occurrence. And he was put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Verse 3. After the 1,000 years are up, he will be released. But during the 1,000 years, verse 4, at the end, we find that Christ and the saints will reign for 1,000 years. Now, verse 5, the 1,000 years are known as, at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection, and this is called the first resurrection. Let me make clear. The first resurrection does not imply that there's only one resurrection. In fact, before this resurrection, there was the resurrection of Christ. There was the resurrection of the people who died in the grave, who rose up with Christ. So there were earlier resurrections. It's a series of resurrections, but all known as the first resurrection. And that will result, of course, in the end, in the rapture of the saints when they go up. All that series before the 1,000 years are known as the first resurrection. And between the first resurrection and the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of those who are dead, who will be raised up, face the throne at the judgment seat of Christ, and then will be thrown into the lake of fire. So between the first resurrection, the rapture of the church, and the time of the resurrection of the unbelievers to be judged and sent to hell will be 1,000 years. Verse 6 at the end. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then verse 7, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be thrown into his, will be loosed out of his prison, and then later on, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Alright, 1,000. Now, to find out whether that commentary is reliable or not, we read the commentary on 1,000. How does the commentator interpret 1,000? Many people say that 1,000 is too big a number. We cannot take it literally as we do 7 churches, 7 lampstands, 7 stars. 7 is 7. That's literal. But no, 1,000 cannot be literal because it's too big. It is a big number and it must be taken figuratively. 1,000 may mean a long, long period. Is that what it is in the book of Revelation? Are there other bigger numbers or big numbers as big as 1,000 in Revelation for which we can be sure of its interpretation? Let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, 11 verses 2 and 3. 11, 2 and 3. And this is the key to interpretation of symbolic meanings in Scripture, if there are. Chapter 11, verse 2. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall be tread under foot 42 months. Please don't number, 42 months Jerusalem shall be trodden under foot. Now, this is equivalent to what? Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, that's during that time of 42 months, they shall prophesy 1,233 score days, or 1260 days. Now, is the 1260 days figurative to mean a long period, or to be literal, 42 months? Well, let us understand this. In Scripture, a prophetic year is 360 days, 30 days. A prophetic month is 30 days. A
prophetic year is 360. So if one, two, now how do we know this? By proof, just now we were referring to Noah's ark. Noah went to the ark. The flood came, Genesis 7:11, on the second month of the year, the second month. Then the flood waters receded, and it was on the seventh month. And it stated in Genesis chapter 7 verse 11 that it was the second month. Chapter 8 verse 3 that it was the seventh month. And verse 4 tells you how long it was. It was 150 days. Now, second month to seven months is 5 months. 5 months, 150 days. 1 month, 30 days. 1 month, 30 days. Now, with that as the evidence that 1 month is 30 days, not the same as our solemn month, where 1 month can equal to 28, 30 or 31 days. 1 month in the Bible is 30 days, and because of that, we can now prove that one prophetic month being 30 days, we can take 1260 days divided by 30, and we find it is 42 months. 42 months. So the 1260 days in Revelation 11 is literal and not indefinite period. If 1260 days can be literal, why cannot 1000 years be literal? Why cannot be? If that 1200 is a literal in number, why not 1000 in Revelation chapter 20? So we must regard that as literal, and therefore we must approach the book of Revelation from the literal point of view as far as we can, and not trying to jump on to make it as figurative as we can imagine the moment we come across certain things that we do not understand. Now, this will be the same as told, as written to us in another place in chapter 12 verse 14, a time, times and half a time. A time is singular. Times is dubbed in Hebrew dual. Half a time is half. So it will be 1 plus 2 plus half, 2.5, or 3.5, 3.5 years. That will be equivalent to, as we shall find out next week, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. 1 week will be equivalent to 7 years. And half, in the midweek, will be 3.5 years. And so we find 42 months is a time, times and a half. 3.5 years, 42 months divided by 12 is 3.5 years. Numbers in Revelation are literal. That is not use our imagination and make numbers to be figurative. Alright, with that we come on to the last one to help you read Revelation, and we find that chapters 21, 22 have 7 new outstanding subjects. And so you find that by following these 7s in the series, you will be able to cover the whole book of Revelation in proper form. Right. Now let's go on to the 7 churches in Asia. Paul wrote to 7 churches. In your Bible, you have, he wrote to the church of Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. 7. And all these epistles that Paul wrote would give us instructions concerning the principles and practices of the church. John also wrote 7. He wrote to 7 letters. Wrote to 7 churches with 7 letters. Ephesians, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. 7. Now, What do these seven letters imply? They give us, well, firstly, the condition of the churches in that, at that time. They also picture for us in a wonderful way, and today we are the only ones privileged to know this interpretation, because we see the near fulfillment of all these things. And what is it? A picture of a prophetic outline of the history of Christendom from Pentecost to the parousia of the church. Pentecost, you know what it means. Parousia is the Greek word for rapture, to the rapture of the church. So the seven letters to the seven churches would depict for us seven definite periods from the time of the birthday of the church, Pentecost, to the time of the rapture of the church, when the church will be taken up into heaven. Seven letters, seven periods. Let me prove to you that what I say is correct. Now, this is not imagination, and we are the only ones, I believe, to be at a stage where we can really prove this, because we are nearly, nearly the time of the end for the parousia to take place. And after that, we shall see events taking place in Revelation. Alright, let's see. So, firstly, give you a very quick understanding of Revelation. The handman of the book, of course, John the writer, period was written AD 96, and the Lord has blessed us. By the way, about what I was saying just now, I'll tell you later, okay? Regarding Revelation, there is a blessing to all who read. Now, I'm not sure whether I should ask you, I don't think I would like, how many of you have read Revelation? And why have you not read Revelation? Some say it's very difficult to understand, and therefore I've got reading it and so on. How many of you have studied Revelation? Fewer still. Alright, never mind. Do you realize that just by studying the book, by reading the book of Revelation, you get a blessing? Chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear and keep those things that are written. This is not a blessing to any individual who reads the Revelation at home. It is for me, because I read Revelation in public. I am blessed this morning. Second, you are blessed because you hear. That's what is meant. The reading is public. I am blessed, you are blessed, but we can only really be blessed when we are prepared to keep all the commandments. Otherwise, we don't do them, no blessing. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, this verse, that's why it's important to understand Revelation in its perspective. Otherwise, you will be taking the text out of context. Now, this verse has been taken out of context by many, many people, especially at funeral times. And they say, oh, blessed are the dead in the Lord Jesus. They will enjoy the blessing. No. This has no reference to the people who die now. If you look at the context in chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, you find that this would refer to the dead who oppose the mark of the beast being placed on their forehead. Who oppose the beast. Who were martyred. They were the great tribulation saints, not us. Why? As we see later, we, in the context of Revelation 14, will already be up in heaven. We will not be on earth. Chapter 16, verse 15, blessed is he that watches. And we often refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is right. But it's not for the church. It's for the church with Christ coming to deliver the Jews from their great tribulation. It's a different story. Chapter 19 verse 9. Blessed are they who are called unto the marriage of the Lamb. There will be a marriage of the Lamb taking place in chapter 19. Blessed are those who are invited to the Lamb, to the marriage feast. Who are the people? Is it the church? No. Because the church will be married. The church is the bride, married to the bridegroom. Then who are those people? They are the Old Testament saints who are not in the church. They are the Old Testament saints. They are not in the church because the church is the bride. And therefore, blessed are they who are called. They are those who would be martyred during the Great Tribulation, and they will be there. They will be invited to the church wedding with the bridegroom. That's why, never mind, I'll leave it to another time. Chapter 20, verse 6, and that blessing. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection, as I pointed out just now, would include the rapture. Blessed are they who took part then. Don't take part in the second resurrection, because the second resurrection is the resurrection of unbelievers to face the judgment seat of, to face the great white throne. And no one will escape, everyone will be thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 22, verse 7. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. As I explained earlier, you hear, you read, you must keep. Then you really be blessed. So, in order to keep, we must know how to interpret Revelation properly. Chapter 22, verse 14, and the last blessing. Blessed are they that do his commandments. We need to obey and to understand and obey, so that we will do what is wanted of us. Okay, that with regard to the Beatitudes. Now, very quickly, the prologue of the book. Now, let's just go through Revelation very quickly. The panorama of the book, I'm not going into detail, so I just go through. The simple plan in the book is important. Now, Revelation is an easy book to understand. You see, John is very systematic. When John wrote his gospel, he said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These are written. And then he purposely chose those narratives that were important to prove that Jesus was the Son of God in the gospel. And in Revelation, he also has a key. We must look at a key to see how Revelation is to be interpreted. What is that key? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. And it reads like this. And if it is your Bible that you are having in front of you, you can underline it and embolden it, because it's so important. It is a key that will help you understand Revelation and open up the book to you. Right. This was what John was told to do. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, the book of Revelation contains all the things which John saw, all the things which were at that time, and all the things which shall be after that time. Right. So what are they? Therefore, it refers to the past. The things which thou hast seen, the past. And what were the things that John saw? John saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the vision of him being told to write to these seven churches. So the seven churches and Christ were what he saw. That was the vision that would be passed. Then we go on to read, write the things which are. What were the things which are? It would be those things at the time of John. And what were the things at the time of John? It would be the seven churches that were existing at that time. The seven golden candlesticks, symbolically, which would be the churches. The seven stars, which would be the angels. And we did not have to explain that, because it's explained for us in chapter 1 and verse 20, that the lampstands are the churches, that the stars are the angels. So, no need for us to imagine. The whole secret of interpreting Revelation is always take what is interpreted for you, where there is. Compare scripture with scripture in other places, if there is not, but never use your imagination, because that is not right. So, we find in chapters 2 and 3, the messages given to the seven churches. Now, why seven? that were about 100 churches there at that time, local churches. But seven specially were selected because these seven would represent what God would pass on as messages, would represent what God had intended, would represent, well, whatever the Lord had in mind. And we shall see that there are many things that the Lord had in mind in the letters to seven churches. But above everything else, you will find that they were chosen in such a way that as if they were all in a circle, and the Lord in the middle. That's why we read in chapter 1, Christ in the midst. Alright. How then do we approach the seven letters? One, that is the contemporary approach, and that would mean that the letters written to the seven churches was a description of the condition of the seven churches at that particular time. Now, some people believe that that's all that what it is, and this we call them the preterists. They are the ones who say the seven letters to the seven churches were description of the condition and the situation of the churches at that particular time, and it does not apply to us anymore. Finish. Full stop. Well, that is one approach. Then there is also the concurrent approach, which would look at these seven churches historically, and they would allegorize the messages inside there to mean the spiritual condition at that time, and therefore it applies to the moral condition of a particular church any one time. So it had no importance with regard to any future significance, no significance at all to its past, but just something like an allegory, a fable to tell you a lesson, to teach you a story. That's all. That will be the allegories. The third one would be a consecutive approach, and that would be a progressively historical approach which is futurist in outlook. In other words, it believes that these seven letters of churches not only were a description of the things that happened in the past in the first century, but they also contain lessons and messages for all time morally. But above everything else, they are a revelation of what the church will experience and will go through for the rest of the time in future. It's a futurist approach in prophecy. So, let me explain here at this point that look at the chart on the screen because it's important. Chapter 1 is past. So it gives us the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 will be the church, period. Chapter 4, now you need to master this outline carefully so that you interpret the scriptures correctly, especially Revelation. 1, 2 and 3 will be the church period for the present time. Chapter 4, the church is taken up to heaven, represented by John being told, come up into heaven. And John was taken up. And chapter 5, John will be in heaven. That will be the church in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5. When you come to chapter 6 to 18, we find there was great tribulation on earth. So chapters 6 to 18 have nothing to do with the church. Remember this. Chapters 6 to 18 have to do with the condition of things during the great tribulation period. Then after that, Christ will come. Chapter 19, Christ will come with the church. The church was in heaven. After that, Christ and the church will come to deliver the Jews from the last battle, the battle of Armageddon, so that the Jews could be delivered. Then Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, chapter 20. And then will be the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, Satan will be released, and 1,000 years later, after 1,000 years, and then there will be the final battle when God will destroy Satan and will cast him to the lake of fire. And that will be the future events, and a new heaven and new earth will take place. So if you get this outline correct, then you will be able to interpret Revelation properly. Right. Let me prove my point. You see, I told you just now that the church will be up in heaven after chapter 4. And will not come down until after chapter 19. Alright? Now, to prove that, you'll find that the word church occurs many, many times between chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 3 in verse 22 is the last occurrence of the word church. Chapter 4 to chapter 19, you do not have the word church occurring again. Not even once. To show that the presence of the church is not there. Until the last time when we see in chapter 22 and verse 16, the word churches again. So, during the chapter, in the chapters 6 to 19, do not find the church there, because the church is not there. Okay. Let me go back to the things which shall be hereafter. Chapters 6 to 19. The future after the rapture of the church. Chapter 4, now that I will call the Great Tribulation period. I'm going to prove my point. The commencement of the period will be after chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, we see the word hereafter. In the key phrase, we are told, write the things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter, chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 19. Hereafter. What are the things that are hereafter? After the church has been taken up. After the church has been taken up, in chapter 4, verse 1, we come across the word hereafter again. Hereafter again. And then we have the description of what things will happen from chapter 4, verse 1 down. And that will be on earth. And it occurs again in chapter 19. To chapter 19, verse 1. So between chapters 6 to 18, we have the tribulation taking place. So hereafter in chapter 1, verse 19, hereafter in chapter 4, verse 1, church up. After that, things happen on the earth during the Great Tribulation. Chapter 19, hereafter. After the Great Tribulation, then you have the millennium and the new heaven and new earth ages. So, you see then this whole arrangement in the book of Revelation. I told you about the simple plan in the book. Now, the sure prophecy of the book, just to give an idea, we shall deal with that next week. We have chapter 6, we deal with seven seals. Chapters 8 to 6. Then chapters 6 to 9, you have the seven trumpets. Chapter 16, we have the seven vowels. And then we have the seven parentheses. All these will be dealt with next week. Okay. Alright, I think time does not allow me to go on. I'm only halfway. I'll keep that until next week. My advice to all those who find difficulty in studying Revelation is just this. Try to keep to the outline, the key that is given you to understanding Revelation in chapter 1, verse 19. Once you understand that, it will be good. Right. I think we'll stop here for the moment. And we'll carry on whatever we can next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have spent here. We thank you for thy provision for us in our salvation. We thank you for that provision for us in our living out the word and in our life, so that we may be blessed of thee. We thank you, God, Lord, for providing for us the future too, that one day we shall be able to see our Lord. We thank you for thy kind provision in all things. We thank you for thy grace. Thank you, Lord, for the refreshments that will follow in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.